like to share a clip from a message by a colored preacher in the U.S. Pastor quoted from him the other Sunday, and that got my mind going. And I'm thinking, yes, if he is our king, as this clip says, then we have responsibility and opportunity. So we'll look at that in just a minute. Did you get all that? I look at that and I think if I could get through two or three or four of those adjectives and verbs. His name is Shadrach Meshach Cartridge. And it really is Shadrach Meshach. He goes by SM. And they finally got him to say, well, what does SM stand for? And he said it's Shadrach Meshach. And our colored brothers and sisters, they have an interesting way of sharing. And anyway, there are a number of messages, and that's only part of the message about he is my king. That's, to me, it's classic. I mean, whoever can, you know, how could you put all that together? Anyway, I thought I'd share that, because if he's our king, 2020 is just around the corner. Is that correct? So if he's our king, and on your paper there, Jesus is king, John 18, 33, 37, talks a bit about the king and the kingdom. So he is our king, but we are not in an earthly kingdom at this point in time. So how can he be our king without us being in an earthly kingdom? And that has challenged theologians through the ages, but you and I understand. I trust that you and I understand. I trust I understand that he is our king, and he can be in the spiritual dimension at this point in time, and he will be king of a kingdom in the future, and it may not be all that long. If you want to find out the details, I welcome you to come to the adult Sunday school class, because Pastor is going to share all about the kingdom. Although at the rate we're going, it may be a year or two before we get there. But I appreciate Pastor's message this morning. How many of you were blessed this morning? I tell you what, I was blessed and challenged by Pastor's message this morning about Emmanuel, God with us, and the fact that he is our king, and yet he was prepared, as we see here in John 18. And Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, saying, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? So here's the key verse of that. Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And that is absolutely essential. Pastor was sharing about that this morning in the adult Sunday school class. If we want to know the truth, we have to believe that there is truth, and believe in the one who can provide that truth. Then we have ears that can hear and eyes that can see. But just, I share this portion just so that we're not confused about the fact that he is our king, but not of an earthly kingdom at this point in time. So just so there's no confusion about that. But I just love that portion. I just love how he goes on and on and on, and you think he's going to run out of adjectives and run out of verbs, but he just keeps going on. I appreciated the time I spent in Tennessee and Georgia and that part of the South. And I had friends who went along to one of the colored churches, one of the black churches for the black people, where they were mostly black people. And they said it was the most unique experience they had ever had, because when the offering was taken, the man that dealt with the money shared with the pastor, we need X amount of dollars for this week, you see. And so they had two of the deacons out in front and a bucket, and they got the people to stand up and come around and put their offerings in the bucket. And the deacons were counting it as they went, see? So everybody had one go around, and they still didn't have enough. So they said, okay, we need another time around. And I think it was on the third time when they reached their goal, you know, but they were counting it as they went. I wonder what would happen if we did that here one Sunday morning. It's amazing, you know, the colored people have an ability to sing that white people don't have. If you don't believe that, go to PNG or go where there are colored people. In the South, in the U.S., it's the same way. They have a gifting in music, and it's amazing. But anyway, so be it. So we have a king. So what is who does that include? And the next section here has to do with that. Pastor covered this very adequately this morning regarding our personal relationship with the King of Kings and the fact that he is present with us. And as we think about that, we're astounded, at least I am. I'm astounded to think, as Pastor shared this morning, that the one who holds the whole universe in his hand and makes sure that it's not going to collapse, that it's not going to, that the earth is not going to spin out of orbit and whatever else, that same person is present with us. I mean, can you get your head around that? I don't know if you can get your head around that. I have trouble getting my head around that. The fact that the one who created it all is there to sustain it also. And if he can sustain the universe, can he sustain you and I? Do we really believe that? So when trouble comes, we pout and we fret and we, instead of saying, Father, I'm here and I'm knocking on the door and I know you can, just help me to get in the right place so you can provide what you need. The old colored preacher, one of the old colored preachers used to say, if you want to be blessed, if you want to know God's blessing, you need to be under the spout where the blessings are coming out. I just love the practical, aspect of their preaching. And they had to. I mean, that was part of their heritage as Afro-Americans. Most of them at one time were slaves. And so they had to make do with the very minimum. And there wasn't a whole lot of fancy stuff or additional stuff tacked on. It was just basic truth that they worked with. So John 3:12-21. If I've told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? He goes on to say here, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Who can tell me about the serpent in the wilderness? Somebody want to have an opportunity to contribute this evening? What was the background of that? Why did they, what happened that they needed a serpent lifted up in the wilderness? Joy. Oh, they didn't like it, the situation. No one in this room has ever murmured about their situation, I'm sure. No, we're all guilty at one time or another, but they were murmuring, and so God sent the serpents among them, and I don't remember how many died, a whole bunch. And the solution to it was what? They had to make a serpent of brass, was it? On a pole. Now, how long would it take them to do that? I thought about that the other day. I thought this wasn't something that happened in 5 minutes. They're going to have the artisans are going to take some time to mold that serpent and get it on this pole and set up the pole. And the instructions were that anyone who looked at it would be healed of the serpent's bite. You think everybody believed? Same old story. There were doubters for sure. But nonetheless, it was the solution. And so we have The Bible tells us that all these things were written for our examples, so that we can better understand the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. So as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness and people looked upon the Jewish people, the Israelites looked upon the serpent and were healed or saved from the serpent's bite, saved from death, so the Son of Man, Jesus said, must be lifted up. And we know how that occurred and why it occurred. And here it is, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what kind of life? Eternal life or everlasting life, and what kind of life is that? Sorry? God's life. Yes. And then, of course, we have the classic verse from verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but again have everlasting life. So it to know and to have accepted the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary is to have assurance of everlasting life. If you haven't done that, then there is no assurance of everlasting life. For the Bible says, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they were wrought in God. There's a whole message in that whole phrase there. For everyone that doeth evil hateth light, neither cometh to the light. Why do some people not like the testimony of those who pass out the tracts at the market? Yeah, deeds are evil, and they don't want to know the truth. And there are a lot of people who don't want to know the truth. And there are a lot of, shall we say, so-called Christians, or people who profess to be Christians, who don't want to know the truth. Why? Because they prefer to live as they are living, whether or not they know God, and they have a personal relationship with God. I'll leave that with God. But nonetheless, there are lots and lots of people who don't want to know the truth. We find it in education. The challenge of this hour, this day in education generally, is that young people want to be entertained. They've been entertained. They've been involved in entertainment. They are involved in entertainment. You can name any number of things that are happening in education, and it's just superfluous. It's not leading to any real outcome. I mean, I'm convinced that I could show Heidi how to run a drone. But now there's a whole section of the education curriculum built around how to operate a drone. I mean, how long would that take? I mean, you know, it's to get good at it. But then if you're good at it, what does that have to do? I saw information came from our principal, our new principal, sent me an email saying he's actually in Victoria at the moment. And he saw a paper clipping that says that 55% of the young men who are involved in traineeships and apprenticeships, 55% of them cannot deal with the mathematics that's involved in their apprenticeship. 55%. So they learn to fly a drone, all right. No worries. Anyway, that's an aside that you won't have to pay for that, okay? We need a personal relationship with the King of Kings before we can expect him to provide for us, to guide us, direct us, etc. And then 1 John 5. This is a very special portion of Scripture to me because it sets out very clearly that, and this is a record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And he that hath the Son hath what? Absolutely. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It is that simple, it is that clear, it is that specific. So if you don't have the Son, if you've never accepted the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary, then you don't have the Son. And if you don't have the Son, you don't have life. If you don't have life, you don't have eternal life, and you're going to spend an eternity in the lake of fire unless you come to the Savior. Then we want to look at, okay, if he is our King, what is our responsibility? Well, the first responsibility is to accept that we can do nothing, none of his work, by ourselves. So Romans 12:1 is a classic passage that deals with this. And what does it say? You have the sheet in front of you. What does it say? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Why is it your reasonable service? Well, because if he gave his all for us, for you, for me, then it stands to reason that we should be willing to give our all to him. Now, I've asked young people over the years, if you put your body on the altar as a sacrifice, how much do you have left? What can you do? Not very much, if any. Oh, when you put your body on the altar, which is your reasonable service, it's our love gift to him. So if our life, if our physical body is placed on the altar as a love gift for what he's done for us, that's logical, it's reasonable, it's what we ought to do. And there needs to be a time in our life when we do this, when we say, as of now, here and now, I come and present myself, Father, to you as a living sacrifice. You met people who died when they got on the altar? You can tell it because they smell. Oh, their attitude smells. That's a better way of saying it. They're complainers. They're whatever and whatever. And they have a negative attitude to life and negative attitude to God. They may have at one time accepted his provision for their salvation, but when they came to the altar, it was too much. So I'm sharing with you this evening. I'm encouraging you. I'm beseeching you. I'm challenging you to, if you have never placed yourself on the altar and said, here am I, Father, do with me whatever you want to do, you need to be careful about that. Because sometimes what he's going to do with you is not what you expect. And perhaps not what your body will enjoy. I mean, can you imagine? I have great admiration for Sarah. How many boys does she have? Well, we got that sorted, okay? And it's an ideal location to live. Everything you need is there, and well, yes, everything you need is there in one way or the other, but I tell you, I have great admiration for Sarah, that she's, you know, Chris said before God, this is what God wants us to do. And Sarah, like Abraham, Sarah said, if that's where you're going, I'm following on. Isn't that good? So where he leads, if you place yourself on the altar, where he leads may be quite different than you expect. But nonetheless, God maketh no mistakes. God knows what is best for you. And not only that, but where he can use you to your maximum ability. But it needs to be a surrendered life. If we honestly think of him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as we honestly think of him as our King, then we have a duty to say as his servant, here am I, send me. Here am I, whatever you want me to do. Verse 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Once you put your life on the altar, it's going to be different than the world, those in the world around you. There's no doubt about that. And that's the way it ought to be. Okay, exhortations for 2020. Here are some exhortations for 2020. Romans 12, 9 through 21. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. This is almost like Shadrach, Meshach here. This passage that Paul wrote here in Romans, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. This is for 2020. Are you ready? Are you listening? For 2020, here it is. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Patient in tribulation. Did you get that? You mean there's going to be tribulation? I can guarantee you that will happen. Patient in tribulation, continue an instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality, bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. That's so contrary to our nature. Is it not? Anyway, these are admonitions, exhortations for 2020. That's not mine. It's what God says we ought to do on a regular basis. And then Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Notice that it's singular. The word fruit does not have an S on the end of it. It assumes, we can assume that all nine are in one bucket, or in one cluster, however you want to say this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And then Galatians 6, 9 and 10. Let us not be weary in what? Well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them who are of the household of faith. So if he is our king, we need to make sure that he is our king by having a personal relationship. And then, of course, we need to prepare ourselves by placing ourselves on the altar. And as we do that, or after we do that, then we can look at doing what he wants us to do wherever that is. And we can follow these exhortations. I suggest that you you tape this up somewhere so you be reminded of what God wants us to do. Young people say, I don't know what God wants me to do. Well, I've got a list here. When you get through with all of that, well, we'll find some more. You say, is that for me? Yep, that's for you. It's for each one of us. Father, we thank you this evening for your mercies to us. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for the challenge of your word, and we pray, Father, that each one of us here in this room would have or will have placed ourselves on the altar so that we can be used of you to accomplish your goal in our lives. Father, we thank you for these exhortations. We pray, Father, that we would be so yielded to you so that during 2020, people would see that we are manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, that the Spirit is working through us, in us, and through us, so that they can see, others can see the manifestation of this in our lives. We commit each one in this room to you, Father, for 2020. Whatever it is that you have for us, we want to embrace your will, whatever that might be. And we give you thanks in anticipation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.